Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. I'm excited about where we're going to be in the book of Revelation, but I have a question for you this morning. I wanted to ask you if you know anything about military combat training, military combat training, and maybe you could apply it to athletics, being in sports, excuse me, or something like that, maybe even music or arts, but let's stick with combat training. How many times would you go to boot camp and be given a weapon, and the first day you have your weapon, they give you instructions on what to do with it, and you say, well, I'm good. I got it all together now. No, it doesn't happen that way, right? What happens is that your entire journey through boot camp, you become absolutely familiar with your weapons. And you learn how to use them by using them, by practicing them, by going through them. And every day you use them, that very evening, you're polishing them, you're cleaning them. I mean, you are taking care of. You become so focused on your weapon, and you every single moment of the day are learning how to use it and become acquainted with it. And I wanted us to take that approach as we go through the book of Revelation, because somebody's going to be very tempted, maybe even myself, to say, man, I've taught this so many times. I've studied this so many times. I've heard this so many times. Yeah, I know that kind of thing. But with where we are going and what we are about to march into, I believe our familiarity with our weapon, which is the Word of God, right? Our sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Our weapon, we must become so well acquainted with it and really know how to use it and apply it and utilize it. I mean, that's what it means to have a polished or a furbished sword, especially this sword of the Lord that we have, thank God. So today, as we approach the next part of our study in the book of Revelation, you may have heard it before. You may have heard me say it 2 weeks ago, a week ago. You may have studied it yourself. Nonetheless, let's become more acquainted with these weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so remember, the book of Revelation is going to serve as our vanguard in the days ahead. And what is that vanguard? It's going to go before us, expose the enemy. And then it's going to be an advance battalion, if you will, and not only expose the enemy, but rout the enemy and take that territory so that the forces behind it can come in and occupy. All right, so we have a vanguard, the book of Revelation. What is it doing? It's exposing the enemy. This book of Revelation is going to expose what's going on in the world that you and I live in as we go every day into the future and events begin to happen. This book of Revelation is going to serve you and me and all who will as a vanguard. And this is good because we won't be deceived when the very elect of God, if it were possible, could be deceived. So we don't want to be deceived. And God has given us something for this year, and we want to give ourselves to it, okay? So we've been talking for the last couple of days about this book of Revelation. We've laid a lot of information forth. If you've missed any part of this study, I want to encourage you to go back to our website on Blog Talk Radio. And I want to give you an address because you could find every one of these in the archives going back to Monday. Just go back to Monday. I think it was December 30th, I think it was, maybe or 29th, I forget. But go back to Monday and begin your journey. Listen, take your notepad, get your Bible, get a pen, pencil, whatever. Start making notes, writing things down, questions. You want to have tons of questions. When you hear something, just put it on pause. Here's where you could find all of our archives of what we've been talking about, okay? There's thousands of them, by the way. But you want to get just from Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and today, Thursday. And you would just simply go to blogtalkradio.com. That's blog, B-L-O-G, talk, radio, blog, talk, radio, www.blogtalkradio.com. And then your forward slash, and then X-Man, that's X as an X-ray, X-M-A-N 777. So if you go to www.blogtalkradio.com/X-Man777, you could go to our archive page and the episodes, and you could find any one of these, and you could actually download them onto a CD if you think there's something valuable enough to share with a friend. You could absolutely do that. But more importantly, for those of you who are joining us on this journey through the book of Revelation, it's all about you really absorbing, immersing, baptizing yourself, sinking your teeth into the meat. Me speaking it one time, it's kind of like getting that weapon one time and thinking you've got it figured out. That's not going to happen. There's the anointing is in you to teach you all things, but here's some information. We're reading the book, and there's a blessing in reading, hearing, and keeping. We've talked about that as well. So there are all kinds of principles, nuggets you could get and write down, take it, and then you, with all the information we're sharing, you go into your study, and the Holy Spirit will show you things that we haven't even learned before. You see, we're just laying foundation in this book, a general outline. You might be the one to get into the details, the real deep stuff. And so I want to encourage you to do that. It's not my instruction. It's what I believe God gave coming into this new year. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a revelation, without a prophecy, without an oracle, the people will fall away and believe everything that's going on out there. So this is your vanguard, and we're going to begin again in the book of Revelation, chapter 7. And again, I want to encourage you to go in there, get all the archives and the episodes from Monday as we go through, and you'll be up to speed, okay? Spend your hours doing it. You're going to love it. You might just be launched into a heavenly dimension, which is one of the glorious things, by the way, of the book of Revelation. It's about the Apostle John. The Apostle John is launched into the throne room of God. He leaves this dimension of earth. And John is launched into the spiritual realm of God Almighty. And he bypasses every other realm. He bypasses the second heaven. He goes from one dimension into another dimension. He's not the first one. The Apostle Paul was caught up, and he went into the third heaven. He went into a place called paradise and heard things that he was not permitted to speak on this earth. It was incomprehensible. There was no words to put to what he saw. But he was launched out of this realm into the spiritual realm. And you know what? Anytime that happens, that sets a precedence, especially when there are two, because that's a witness to a generation Think about this. Paul and John set a precedence for a people that will literally go beyond this realm into the next realm. The veil was rent, right? We talked about that yesterday. The veil was ripped. That's not always a bad thing, because when the veil is rent, we have access, and we are a generation that I believe potentially, possibly, will begin to experience the precedence that was set thousands of years ago while these godly men were accessing the eternal realms of God. Why not? It is the prophetic third day of the Lord. It is a day of resurrection power. And again, yesterday when we were talking about the veil that was rent, that was the thing that followed it was a massive earthquake, right? Well, things will shake. When that earthquake occurred, the resurrection of the dead took place. They came out of the dimension of being dead, and now they were walking through the city streets of Jerusalem, Matthew 27, 51 and 52. Absolutely amazing, the times that we are in right now. Again, it's so important to be on the right side of this day, because with all the gross darkness that's going on, the trickery and deception, on the other side of this day is a day of resurrection power, ascending and descending. I mean, come on, ascending out of the realm or the morbidity of our own natural thinking into a spiritual mind of Christ that has the ability to transform the very genes and the DNA in our cellular structure. I mean, there are things going on that are so deeply spiritual. And one of the things I want to avoid is getting all this natural stuff of what's going on in the world without balancing it with the supernatural power of God and bringing as much enlightenment to our hearts and minds about the things that God has planned for right now. Why wouldn't you be able, while you're sitting on your chair in the morning with a cup of coffee and a Bible in your hand, seeking God through the book of Revelation, why wouldn't God be able to take you? Maybe your body will remain in that chair, but your spirit soaring right into the heavens. That happened to John when he was on the island of Patmos. That's how we got the book of Revelation. John was on the island of Patmos for the word of God. He was a prisoner. But while he was there as an older man and he's seeking the face of his Lord, I mean, he's taken into heaven. He's taken into the throne room of God. Why not you? Paul the apostle, he was taken up into the third heaven. He was a man that was killing Christians. Why not you? The Bible tells us that there'll be a generation alive and remaining at the second coming of the Lord that will not taste death. Why not you? Why not you become energized? Why not you become so filled with the Holy Spirit and let him do things in your life you've never dreamed? While you're sitting in that chair listening, God could heal every cell in your body supernaturally as your spirit migrates into the spiritual things of God. This is very important, because it's time for a supernatural outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But again, I want to encourage you, go back and listen to these studies and get the details. I'm bringing a broad general outline and you're going to fill it in. I know you are. It's like me connecting the dots, but you're going to color this thing. You're going to fill it in with your personal study. And who knows, brother, who knows, sister, if you will not be one who was caught into another dimension. There was a woman from Argentina. She wrote a book called Annie's Visions. Annie was a woman that worked, but when she came home, she had such a hunger for God. She would go home, she would put her blinds down, and she would begin worshiping and praising and interceding and seeking. Suddenly, the heavens were open. She was transported into heaven, and she writes the book on all the things that were happening to her with the angels. I mean, it's phenomenal, Annie's Visions. Heavens have opened before. When John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove. They heard a voice. This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Remember, on the seventh day, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a mountain apart. And what happened? A cloud came over them. God spoke out of the cloud. The heavens were open. Moses was there. Elijah was there. I mean, what's going on? And they were all seeing this supernatural. We're living in a time yesterday where the veil was rent. That means the fabric that's been holding people back from witnessing, comprehending, understanding, accessing is going to be torn away. For the world, that's going to be terrible. That's going to be horrible, but not for the believer, not for the true believer. There's something supernatural in the economy of God that is going to happen. And I mean, I know this. You know this. So anyways, I bunny trailed for a few minutes, and I probably should stay there for the whole program because God is an awesome God, and he's a great God, and he promises he's going to do great things. God is going to do great things. Right now, the most important thing in your world and mine, make sure your conscience is clear. Make sure that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you thoroughly from the inside out. Make sure you have a clear conscience before God and before men. There's no unforgiveness in you. There's no grudge. There's nothing on the inside of you. No depression, no fear, no pride, no jealousy, no envy, nothing. Make sure there's nothing in your conscience but worship. Okay, that's super important because a conscience that's all clogged up cannot comprehend. A conscience that's occupied with unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment, pride, jealousy, lust, fear, offense, whatever it is, that conscience will never be able to break out into the light of this day. So it is imperative for you and I to comprehend, to understand that we have a clean heart before God. You know that's important. I know that's important. That is the word of God. We need to start thinking that we are new creations in Christ Jesus. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We need to put off the old man, put on the new man. We need to be done with this human nature and begin to partake of the divine nature that God has given to us. And when we partake of this and our conscience becomes clear and we forgive mommy and we forgive daddy and we forgive the kids in kindergarten and first grade that hurt us and the person or the people that maybe done some really bad things. And, you know, you don't stay in the ministry for 27 years without hearing some pretty harsh things that have happened to people. But even there has to be forgiveness. Nothing so harsh has happened to you that Christ did not pay for on the cross. When they ripped out his beard out of his face, when they put a crown of thorns in his head, when they spit on him and punched him and took a reed and hit him in the head and then whipped him 39 times and tore his flesh off of his body that his bones were exposed. And the prophet Isaiah said he was unrecognizable. And then after this beating, within one stripe of death, they carried him and made him carry a cross through the city streets, being jeered at and mocked at and ridiculed, and then carrying that all the way up with some help from a friend to Golgotha, the mountain of a skull, the hill of a skull. And there they crucified him by driving nails through his hands and his feet. And there they lifted him up and they stabbed him with a sword in the side, a spear in the side. Water and blood came out. You haven't gone through that. What they did to him, regardless of what's been done to you, and I'm not littling what's happened to you, but it was paid for in full, and by his stripes, you are healed. You can be healed from everything that has ever happened to you, whether you were raped as a little boy, a little girl, whether you were beaten and abused, regardless of what has happened to you, by his stripes, you are healed. And the way that you want to be forgiven for what you've done, you need to forgive those who did it to you. I just heard the most amazing story. I'm sorry I'm taking so late to get into this. I heard the most amazing story the other day of a man who was a father who had a wonderful son, and this cold, hard-hearted killer killed his son. The father wound up legally adopting the killer and has been fathering him for years, and the young guy that killed his son got born again. That's unbelievable. I heard the story. I heard it. Absolutely amazing. And the man, everybody was blown away. How could this be? But that was this man's option. Should I hate the man that killed my son, or should I love him? And he went against the very grain of his nature because he loves Jesus. He's taking his walk with God very seriously. So again, don't have any unforgiveness. Get your conscience clear. Forgive yourself. By the way, that's really huge right now. Don't allow guilt, shame, and condemnation to be in your soul. Love yourself. Forgive yourself. If you know, blessed is the man who does not condemn himself for the thing that he allows. You know, if you're going to eat cornflakes with milk and somebody's saying, shame on you, you should be eating Raisin Bran. nonsense, okay? You need to be able, you have a conscience to be able to do what you allow in your spirit. Don't let anybody steal your crown, so to speak. Now, my point is, get a clear conscience, because God's going to shine some things. He's going to reveal some things, and we better move on. Now, hallelujah. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. You ready? Yesterday, we talked about Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 to 17, the sixth seal. Now, you'll notice in the prophecy, chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, no prophecy. Chapter 6, the prophecy begins. I showed you yesterday, I'm not going to go into it again, how I believe where we are. I believe we're waiting for the opening of the sixth seal. However, chapter 7 is a pause. Okay, you've entered into one of the first pauses in the birth pangs. Isn't it cool, ladies, that when you were giving birth, that those birth pangs began to come and then they backed off for a little bit? Wasn't that good? Because, I mean, your body was going, these contractions are heavy, but then there was a pause in the pangs, a pause in the pangs. Revelation chapter 7 is one of these pause in the pangs. The seventh seal does not open here. We had 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. But now we've got this pause for the next several chapters. I want to show you this. Or actually, for throughout this chapter 7. So Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, John saw what was coming in the first six seals. He said, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Well, obviously, there's something there that catches our attention. Four angels, four corners of the earth, four winds. All right? The four angels are the four messengers. The four corners are northeast, west, and south. If you were to put a square over our round earth, you would see the four corners of the earth, northeast, west, and south. And by the way, that's where we get the word news from. You watch the news every night. North, east, west, south, news, all right? So then you have your, and by the way, God showed me that. Isn't that cool? That's like a little gummy bear for people that speak German. So now we have the four angels, and they're standing on the four corners, northeast, west, and south of the earth, and they're holding the four winds. Literally, they're holding them back. They're restraining these winds. Now, the winds of the earth, and they're holding him back that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. Verse 2. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. Now, I ask you this question. What does the word ascending mean? Do you know that most people read this and they get an idea of an angel coming down out of heaven? But that's not what the word ascend means. The word ascend means to rise up. And what is John seeing here? John is seeing in the spirit another angel ascending or going up from the east. What a visual. You got to visualize these things if you can. And this angel is ascending up, rising up from the east. What does he have? Having the seal of the living God. It almost makes me believe that there are angels in this earth, because if they're rising up from the east, Mamma mia, right? So I probably would imagine that there are a lot of angels everywhere. Do you know there are angels on assignment? Do you know that every person on this planet has an angel assigned to them, especially those in Christ Jesus? Angels are everywhere, that we need to entertain strangers and be hospitable to strangers, because many have, or some have, entertained angels unaware. Angels are everywhere, but John sees in the spirit an angel ascending or rising up from the east. Now, if he's on the island of Patmos, you don't have to be, you know, just go east. And interesting, that part of the world. Anyways, he says, this angel had the seal of the living God. And this is what I really want to talk about this morning. They had the seal. This angel had the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. So let's put it together. The sixth seal opened with that massive earthquake and that appearing of the Lord we talked about yesterday, and you can imagine the violence shaken, every mountain, every island moved out of its place, stars of heaven falling towards the earth, et cetera, et cetera. Massive global upheaval. Now, the next level of judgments are going to begin with the winds. These four winds of political and social agitations, when they begin to blow, man, that's going to take everything to another level of judgment. And I'm going to show you that. But these four angels are being told to hold back the winds until what? Until this one carrying the seal of the living God did what? Verse 3, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, what I want to do is turn to a book of Ephesians. First of all, let's talk about the seal. How many of you know that according to Ephesians chapter 1, that we have a promise? Ephesians chapter 1, and I'm going to go to my special little light again. You got to love it. Ephesians chapter 1, let's read it. In verse 13, it says, this is Paul talking to you and I, the church at Ephesus, says, in whom you also trusted. Okay, so he's talking about trusting in Christ in verse 12. I'll pick it up in verse 12. So in verse 12, he says that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you and I, also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. So some people suggest that the seal of Ephesians chapter 1, they're sealed with the Spirit of God, is also the seal of Revelation chapter 7. I'd like to challenge that thought here for just a moment. So let's take a look. I love when the Bible interprets itself, okay? Now, there is a general seal. If you are a believer in the gospel of your salvation, if the gospel has penetrated your heart, you receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life, you understand the cross, the atonement, okay? You've received him. You're a believer. Well, as a believer, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit is the earnest or the down payment. He's just giving you a foretaste of the eternal glory to come. Nonetheless, you have been sealed or authenticated by God as a true believer. Hallelujah. So now the Holy Spirit is with you forever. You have eternal life in you. Isn't that awesome? Make sure you don't quench the Spirit. Don't grieve the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. And you're going to be fine. That is a general seal to all believers, number one. However, the seal of Revelation chapter 7 has some roots in another passage of Scripture, and I want to show you what I believe this is saying. So let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. There is a general seal for all believers, and now comes, which is the authentication of their faith in Christ, and the down payment of their gifting. But Ezekiel chapter 9, let's look at verse 1. He cried also in my ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's ink horn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads. Okay, this is specific. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Okay, so there's a particular group of people that are going to get a mark in their foreheads. And who are they? They are those who sigh, and that word sigh in the Hebrew is the anak, and it means to groan, it means to mourn, and it means to gasp, to groan and to sigh. Now, this anak, but it's for those who sigh and for those that cry. And the word cry is the anak as well. But this has a little deeper meaning where it is to be in anguish or to lament or to make lamentation. So what kind of men were these? These were people in the city that sighed and cried for all the what? The abominations that were being done in the city of Jerusalem. And that's the Tovah or the Toveah. And that word abomination means for all the disgusting things, for all of the mixed marriages. It's referring to the wickedness, okay? So there's a people within the city, and the city had gone far away from the Lord, and they were practicing these disgusting things and these abominations, right? But there were a people within that people group that were sighing and crying. They were lamenting, anguishing. They were broken over the condition of what was going on. And what those who sighed and cried were the recipients of this mark. And look what happens. And then we're going to parallel this with Revelation. Well, in verse 5, it says, and to the others, the other six with the weapons in their hand, he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let your eye not spare. Let not your eye spare, neither have pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. They went forth and slew in the city. Wow. You could imagine. Who are these six men with these slaughtering weapons? They waited before they went until those who sighed and cried were marked in their foreheads. So now, I want to go back to the book of Revelation. We see the same thing. Four angels, a little bit different. Four angels, four winds, ready to blow, which are intended to hurt the earth, the sea, and the trees. But they're being told, wait until this other angel that has the seal of God seals the servants of God in their foreheads. That is not the general sealing of a believer. Because you're going to look here right now in verse 4 of Revelation chapter 7, and it makes it very clear. It's not for the general body. For it says, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. So before the winds are loosed, before the great tribulation comes, before the massive global upheaval takes place and destruction comes, God's going to seal these 144,000. But where did they come from? Verse 5. Well, verse 4 says, the number was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. All right, now this is going to get into some more study here in just a little bit. Because many scholars, many teachers of the book of Revelation say that these 144,000 are Jewish men from the 12 tribes. And they say that the other people group, which we're going to read about in a moment, are the Gentiles. So they separate the Jew, and the Gentile. They say that this 144,000 are the Jewish people. The rest of the untold multitude from all the nations are Gentiles. I have a problem with that, and I want to share it with you in just a little bit. Or a question is a better way to put it. But here's where we learn wisdom. He said, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there was 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And then he tells us who they are. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Now I want to ask you a question. Within the tribe of Judah, do you believe there were more than 12,000? I would say so. But only 12,000 from within that tribe were sealed. They must have been a very specific people. Maybe they are the ones that sighed and cried for all the abominations. Maybe they were the remnant that did not go away in the apostasy. There's a lot to be said about these 12,000. But then he goes on to say that there was also 12,000 of the tribe of Reuben. Were there more than 12,000 in the tribe of Reuben? Probably. And then he says there's 12,000 of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 of the tribe of Aser, 12,000 of the tribe of Nephilim, 12,000 of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 from the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 from the tribe of Levi, 12,000 from the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 from the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 from the tribe of Benjamin. So 12,000 times 12 tribes equals 144,000. And there's two tribes of the Old Testament that were not there. Did you recognize that? Ephraim and Dan did not make it into the list. And it was Manasseh and Joseph that made it into the list. And that's another whole study. I don't want to go there right now. But here you have 12 tribes with 144,000. Now, we know that there were more than 144,000 Jewish people in the world today. There's millions, okay? Maybe 9 million, I think. Who are these people? Now, I want to stop and I want to shift. I want you to keep this in your mind. I want to strengthen this in your mind. 144,000 Jewish people from the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. There they are. We call them Hebrews, Israelis, Jewish, whatever you want. There they are, those people, that group. Now he talks about another group. Now, I'm not saying that's necessarily altogether true, but here's the next group. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now, your Bible prophecy teachers will tell you that this group is a multitude which no man can number of the nations, kindreds, people, tongues, that this is the Gentiles. Okay? This is the Gentiles. The Jews, 144,000. The Gentiles, the untold multitude. That's what they teach you. But we have a problem with that, and I'll show you why in just a moment. Now, in verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, this untold multitude, saying salvation. So obviously these are saved Gentiles in that line of thinking. Salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne and under the Lamb. Obviously they love the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. What an amazing scene. Saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. What a worship service. Verse 13. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from? And I, John, said unto him, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. All right, so what is it saying? This untold multitude that nobody can number that's before the throne that John saw in the future were those that came out of great tribulation. So the 144,000 so-called Jewish people were not part of that because they were sealed. This untold multitude were in the great tribulation. They came out of the great tribulation having their robes washed in the blood of the Lamb. That's what it's basically saying. Now, where are these? In verse 15, it says, therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple? He that sits on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Praise God. Thank God. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Couldn't ask for anything more, right? Now listen, for all you Gentiles out there, right? For all of us Gentiles, those 144,000 Jewish people, they got it made. They're going to be sealed. They don't have to go through this great tribulation that you and I, Gentiles, are going to have to go through, right? Does it really say that? Well, we need to do something. We need to shift for just a moment, and we need to go to the book of Romans chapter 11. All right? And I want to get to, in Romans chapter 11, verse 17, if you'll turn there with me. You know, this chapter is an amazing chapter, helping us to understand the Jewish-Gentile connection. Now, Romans chapter 11, verse 17, Paul is writing to the Gentiles. If you want to put that language there, and then I'm going to show you how that's impossible, but I do want to show you this. Romans chapter 11, verse 17, Paul writing, he says it this way. And if some of the branches, now in context, when you study this, the branches are representing the natural Jews, the Hebrews, Israel. These are the natural bloodline Jews, okay? Which is a religion, most people say. It's not a race, it's a religion. But anyways, if some of the branches, the natural branches from the loins of Abraham, according to the flesh, be broken off, so the Jewish people are broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree representing the Gentiles, would we agree? The wild olive tree represents the Gentiles. And he says, and you, being a wild olive tree, were what? Were grafted in among them. Whoa. The Gentiles that believed in Yeshua were grafted in among them, the natural. But what does the word graft in actually mean? Well, it's the enkentrezeo, all right? Pretty good, enkentrezeo. And what it means is to prick or to engraft. It means literally to cut into. So if you could see the tree, the root, the trunk, and you could see you're cutting into for the sake of inserting a scion. Okay? That's part of the definition. Now let's go on over here. So what's happening if you're going to be grafted in and you take a branch from another tree and you graft it into the root, to the trunk, to the other tree, it will literally begin to produce the fruit of that tree. You become it, in other words. That branch becomes a part of the tree. It does not take on its own. It was its own. It was different, but now it's put into it. Paul is saying that the wild olive tree, the Gentiles, right, were grafted in among them, the natural, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So we become the partakers of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, the natural olive tree, the olive tree of God, right? And then we read, and I'm going to take this real, real easy here. In verse 18, he says to the Gentiles who have been grafted in among the Jews and become partakers with them, he said, don't boast against the branches. Don't boast against the fallen Jews, the branches that were broken off because of their unbelief. He says, don't boast against the branches, but if you boast, you bear not the root, but the root thee. You will say, verse 19, you will say then that the branches, the Jews, were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, he explains in verse 20, because of unbelief, they were broken off. The unbelieving Jews in the days of Yeshua the Messiah, those Jews that did not believe, they were natural Jews. They did not believe, so they were broken off. And he said, and you stand by faith. So he says, be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not you. So the Gentiles who have been grafted in, the moment they start boasting against the unbelieving Jews, they become in a vulnerable position of being cut off themselves. Now watch this. He says in 22, and then we'll start tying this up. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward you, goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also shall be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, in other words, if the unbelieving Jewish people come back to faith, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. 24. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, Gentiles, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Ah. So what is he saying here? What's he saying? I want to get back to Revelation chapter 7. We just read in Revelation chapter 7, two people groups. One seemed to be the Jews. The other seemed to be the Gentiles. But that's not the case at all. What we just saw were the 144,000 overcomers, and I'll show you who they are in Revelation 14 in just a moment. We saw the 144,000 overcomers from the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israel of God. But weren't the Gentiles grafted in among them? And if the Gentiles were grafted in among them, weren't they assimilated into the tribes? Maybe you'll discover something about your born-again DNA that resonates with one of the characteristics of the 12 tribes of Israel. Maybe you'll find out that you're a Benjamite because you're a warrior, or you're a worshiper in the tribe of Judah. There's a spiritual connection here. My point is, according to the Bible itself, Gentiles who believed in Yeshua were no longer Gentiles. They were grafted into the olive tree, and they were assimilated among them, which means when he's choosing 12,000 out of the 12 tribes, you may be one of them in these last days, because this isn't going backwards. Remember, this is a prophecy in the future. Now, you also have to connect Ephesians chapter 2 to this, because if you don't get Ephesians chapter 2, we get lost big time. Now, what does it say in Ephesians chapter 2? You know what it says. I know what it says, but let me read it. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the believers of Ephesus, saying, in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. By that is called the circumcision. In other words, the circumcision were the Jews, and they called the Gentiles the uncircumcision. He says in that, in the flesh made by hands. So they're talking about the circumcision. Verse 12, that at that time, when the Jews were calling you Gentiles, the uncircumcised, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no idea of the commonwealth of Israel. And you were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's what a Gentile is. But now, oh hallelujah, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You've been grafted in. You've been brought nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both the Jew and the Gentile one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You see, the preaching of the Jew and the Gentile is a partition wall. And it's very unfortunate today, in my understanding, that preachers are still preaching Jew and Gentile. They are not understanding that in the body of Christ, the middle wall of partition that was separating Jew and Gentile is gone, and he's made of the two, what? One. And he did that by the grafting that we just read about in Romans chapter 11. And it says in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both the Jew and the Gentile unto God in one body by the cross. Both the Jew and the Gentile needed faith in Christ in order to be reconciled to God, because many Jews had far long ago abandoned God, but they were still keeping the law and the Torah, going through religion, but they had lost their relationship with God. Both through the cross are reconciled to God. There is neither. Watch what it says. He says, he made of the two one new man. He came and preached peace to you which were afar off, the Gentiles, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. And it goes on and on. I mean, it cannot be any clearer. It cannot be any more made more plain that in the economy of God, the Jew-Gentile paradigm is gone. Jesus Christ broke down the middle wall of partition separating Jew from Gentile. And the fact of the matter is that both Jew and Gentile who come to faith in Christ and are born again become the one new man in the earth. Now, Paul knew that. The apostles knew that. So the revelation in chapter 7 is not about the Jew-Gentile. It's about the Israel of God, the one new man in the earth, the believers, both Jew and Gentile, who are the one new man. The 144,000 are the overcomers of the age of debauchery and adultery and wickedness and evil. They are those who sigh and cry. You are born again. You are no longer a Gentile. You used to be a Gentile. For in Jesus Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female. It's so clear. But we have this tendency, and I call them partition preachers. Every time they build up the middle wall of partition that Christ tore down, they are undermining the very purpose of God, and our understanding is thwarted from scriptures like Revelation chapter 7. Do you hear it? Do you see it? The untold multitude in Revelation chapter 7 are those within the household of faith, within the one new man, who have a general seal, but they were not the overcomers. There was something wrong in their spirit, their soul, their body. There was something wrong in their mind. They didn't get cleaned up, so they go into the great tribulation, and when that tribulation comes, it serves to deal with the spots, wrinkles, and blemishes. They're washed in the blood of the Lamb, and they come out of the great tribulation, and they are before the throne, but not the 144,000. So who are the 144,000 then? Well, you have to go to Revelation chapter 14, and we could do that right now. Let's cruise over to Revelation chapter 14, and I'll give you a brief hint on who these 144,000 are. Here's what it says, Revelation 14:1. Now, this is after the tribulation. This is after everything. But it tells us, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. There they are. They're standing on the Mount Zion. They're a governmental body. They are the judicial overcomers. This is a people group within the entirety of the Israel of God, the spiritual Israel, where there's no Jew or Gentile. And then it goes on, and it says that they sung, as it were, a new song. They're the only ones that know this new song. But verse 4 tells you who they were. These are they which were not defiled with women. Number one, the defilement with women is gone. For they are virgins. Remember the 10 virgins, some wise, some foolish? You could become a virgin through the blood of the Lamb if you get born again. They are they which follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So they're followers of Yeshua. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. So they're a first fruits company. They're redeemed out of this end time scenario. They're going to be reaped and harvested. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. You see, it's not because they're Jewish in their DNA or their natural lineage. These 144,000 are exactly that because of their character, their conduct. These are the true Christians. These are the true overcomers. These are they who kept themselves clean in a filthy environment. Now, let's go back. So I think I'm down to a few minutes here, and I want to go back to Revelation chapter 7 and just kind of complete this. Now, you have to be the judge. You are the judicial ones here. What I see in Revelation chapter 7, this is your vanguard. You need to know that beyond that sixth seal, that great global shaking, and we will recognize it when it comes. I believe that. That there's going to come a coming judgment known as the four winds. Now, the four winds in chapter 7, there's a pause in the pangs after the sixth seal, of course. But now Revelation chapter 8 is coming. And what you're going to find is how the four winds are released after the sealing of the 144,000. The rest, the untold multitude, they're still on the earth and they're getting ready to go into something. The 144,000 are still in the earth. They're getting ready to go through something, but they've got a seal like Ezekiel because they sigh and cry for the abominations that are committed in our land, and they're going to be kept in their forehead. They have a relationship with the Father. They are the huios. They are not the technon children. They are the huios, sons of God, who Jesus said he's bringing many sons to glory, that we're being conformed into his image, that Jesus Christ, we are the brethren. We are the sons of God. All creation groans and travails, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. If there's anything of a son of God, it's the 144,000. And it's because of their conduct before the Lord. You can get washed in every area of your soul and become a virgin. You could be washed to the degree you're no longer defiled by women. You could be so thoroughly washed and cleansed that you follow the Lamb wherever he goes. You could be so sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ that there's no guile in your mouth and you are without fault before God. And in the book of Jude, it actually tells us that God is able to keep us faultless before his throne if we will follow him in all of our ways. That's it. I'll go back and take a look here. And I've got about a minute left. And if you have any questions or comments, I'd love to have you join me in about 2 minutes. Patricia Joy Xavier is going to be sharing out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, to show you and I, to teach us how to get prepared to be one of the 144,000. I don't know about you, but I don't want to go into the Great Tribulation because it's going to be pressure like we've never known before. But God uses heat and pressure to burn up the dross. You know it too, and I know it. So I want to be on the right side of the day. And if God could teach me how to get my soul completely crystal clear, my conscience clear, my soul clean, ready to go, follow the Lamb, I want to be a 144,000 saying, I want to get sealed in my forehead, and I'm not going to disqualify myself because I'm not from the Jewish natural thing. That's not necessary. I've been grafted in, so have you. So I want to live according to a conduct that would afford such a blessing. And there I rest my case today, and I'm going to turn this over to Patricia Joy, and Our brother David Ellefson is out there saying big thanks for all your prayers. David lost his mother during the holiday season, or during the season we just went through. And we bless you, David, and God bless your heart. So with that being said, I'm going to turn it over to Patricia Joy. She's live right now, right here in Northwest Arkansas. Good morning, Patricia. How are you, dear lady?
I am doing very well today. Thank you.
Are you so ready to run? Are you ready to run?
Yes, one more day to get it right in the new year.
Have a great broadcast, Patricia. I'm going to turn it over to you.
Thank you. Thank you. And God bless all who are watching. I am Patricia Xavier of New Wine Ministry. My husband, Pastor Vincent, and I, we minister together in our church. We are pastors, and we do it as one. When the Lord created Adam and Eve, and he took Eve from Adam, they worked as one. Even though at a certain point in time, that oneness gave them destruction, in this time, that oneness that God has called Christ and his church as a marriage is going to be successful and blessed. For now, we have been given another opportunity to get it right. And we also have to know one other thing, that Satan is a liar, and Christ came to set us free. Satan is rendered helpless when we command him to be bound in the name of Jesus. And I'm reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, which you could get on Amazon by typing in Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. The Lord had me write this book because he said too many are losing the battle of being an overcomer and also receiving their full salvation because the enemy, the thief, Satan, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. And how does he do it? By erroneous teachings in the church and then in the world by lying spirits. He has multitudes of ways, and we have to learn the wiles of Satan and how he operates so that we may overcome by the Spirit of the living God that has been put inside of us through the Holy Spirit to do exploits against his evil work and to stand victoriously as a army of God. So the thief comes only, and I'm going to say it again, only to steal, to kill, and destroy. There's no other reason. And that's the go of the thief. And that thief is erroneous teaching through individuals, ministers that are there giving information that isn't totally accurate and is deceptive. And then through various other ways of lies, intercession that is wrong, and other things that Satan has done that we're going to talk about today. So when we are hurting, depressed, and oppressed, and all of us have been there, folks, who then is at work in our members? Oh, it's just us. We're just depressed. We're just oppressed. No. That is not true. And that's why I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so we can understand the workings of the enemy. Of course, it is Satan working through his cohorts. And I'm going to explain how. Satan will steal your joy through lies. He will accuse you, listen carefully, of being a failure, and tell you that you cannot be a victorious Christian. You will have false imaginations. Confusion will be the order of your day, and fear your taskmaster. Fear is not a faith, and the only word of faith is truth. You need to understand the truth so you could be set free totally and completely. Your false imaginations don't just come out of false imaginations. There is an activity at work by the spirit of the evil one. Confusion is not of God. The Bible tells us that. So confusion is not of us. It's of the enemy of our soul, demonic presence, the thief. Confusion will be the order of your day if you listen to the enemy. The enemy is Satan. Satan is the thief that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, to kill your flesh, to steal your joy, and to destroy your mind. You will have false imaginations. You will have confusions. That will be the order of your day, and fear will be your taskmaster. You will be operating in fear continuously, not even understanding what is happening or why. Oh, well, it's mental breakdown. Why? Oh, let's go to the psychologist. Why? The Bible tells us clearly, without us spending oodles of money, to go to a psychologist what to do. It is clear. In short, the devil will render you helpless and without hope. This is why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so you could be wise in the ways of the Lord. You could be wise in the understanding of your physical makeup. It is spiritual. It is mental. It is physical. It is altogether glorious, but it needs to be made clear and cleansed. And deception will make you believe that all of your thoughts as seen through your natural eye and mind are based upon facts. And this is where the world goes into a total and complete unbelievable place. So let us look more at this deception. Deception is what you see operating in the world today in the various areas of government and kingships and other places and nations. It is deception. And this is why the whole world is in confusion. And this is why there is so much darkness. Deception will make you believe that all of your thoughts as seen through your natural eye and mind are based upon facts, as I said. And these accusing thoughts are not facts. No, they're not. Hear me. The confusing thoughts that you have, the accusing thoughts that you have, are not facts. They are deception and lies. But it is Satan trying to convince you that they are, and that your salvation has no power. Now, I'm talking to the Christian, but this is true, too, of those who are not. One of Satan's most common lies relates to, are you ready? Sickness and disease. How does he deceive people? First, he tries to deceive you with some type of symptom. And he has many natural helpers, various medical professionals, doctors, and the what like. But if Satan convinces you to some means that you have the symptom of something you have been fearing, then that which you have feared has come upon you. How do I know that? Read the Bible, Job 3:25. That is what the Word of God speaks to us, and it's clear in Job himself understood it. You have opened the door to infirmity by doing what? Through fear. And Satan is most willing to enter into our fears and doubts. Overcoming fear and doubt through faith is an incredible work that God has given us the ability to do. You can't do it by psychological means. I'm sorry. You can only cover it. But through deliverance, you could totally be free of it and walk as Jesus Christ did on the face of the earth. What? Walk as Jesus Christ did? He was Jesus Christ. He was God. He gave us his Holy Spirit to proclaim and do the same. He said that he was gathering together brothers of his like and kind. He called us to be transformed into his image. The Bible tells us this. How did Christianity get so lost and so darkened? And how has Christianity limited God as it has? So let's go back to symptoms. because the enemy knows how to put one on you. And before long, your symptoms may become a reality because, body of Christ, all who are listening, your mind is powerful. It was given to you as a gift from the very foundations of the earth. And your mind is powerful. And that is what the enemy feeds on. Most Christians have not been taught how to engage in spiritual warfare. I talk to other Christians all the time who are not aware of it. How could that be? The Bible is clear regarding spiritual warfare. So this book has been written to show you, the believer, the answers to who, what, and how to fight the good fight, to train you how to wage spiritual warfare and how to show you how to pull down strongholds that Satan has so cleverly built up in the lives of Christians and humanity all over the world. He has been doing it for 6,000 years since we have given him the right to control. These strongholds are built up to false imagination. Hear me, please. These strongholds have been built up to false imaginations. We're going to talk about that. You're going to begin to understand clearly how this all works. And those areas of your life that seem so overwhelming are merely false imaginations and lies. Excuse me, I'm going to get comfortable in my chair. From demonic spirits. They are embraced as your own thoughts when all along they are deceptive lies. We call them strongholds in the Bible, built up in the mind through Satan's craftiness. Do you notice I said built up? Let me read it again to you. They are embraced as your own thoughts when you think they're yours, when all along they are deceptive lies, strongholds, built up in the mind through Satan's craftiness. Notice built up. Remember built up. Satan will always seek that unprotected area that is not covered by the truth of God, which is part of the armor talked about in Ephesians 6. And he will build upon one lie, and that is doubt. Unbelief. Body of Christ, we have been given such a blessing that we are unaware of for the most part. Not all, but multitudes. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it tells us this clearly. For the weapons of our warfare, whose warfare? The Christians. Are not physical weapons, guns, missiles. They are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, sickness and disease, but they are mighty in God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds in our life. What God is saying here is that you're not going to use a physical weapon. But you are going to use the authority given to you in the name of Jesus, which is the power you have been given to tear down demonic strongholds. You have been given that gift. What a gift that is. Now, this is what you will tear down. Listen carefully. Controversies of every kind. Theories. Of every kind, and human reasoning from all learned sources. Human reasoning from all learned sources. Not spiritual reasoning, not supernatural reasoning from God himself, but from all learned sources, natural thinkers. Not supernatural thinkers, natural thinkers. It makes no difference where these untruths come from. Institutional teachings, great theologians, renowned philosophers and psychologists, your family doctor, your next door neighbor, or any other proud and lofty person or thing that sets itself against the knowledge and truth of God, because the scriptures tell us, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of God, every thought to the word of God, every thought to the knowledge of the truth of God. He is the Almighty God, all truth. The Bible is the inspired word of God. His knowledge, his wisdom, and his truth that created all things. Look around you. Look at the grass. Look at the trees. Look at the sky. Look at the earth. He has created everything. Look at human beings. Look at animals. He's done it all. He has all wisdom, and he's given it to us. But Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy that which has been given, like a thief. Anything that does not agree with the word of God as revealed in the Holy Spirit and confirmed in the harmony of scriptures, it is a stronghold of Satan. The world has been doing this for 6,000 years, except for a golden thread of a few who has understood the truth. And you, my friend, are to tear it down. Christians have been called to tear it down. Tear down the lies, the deception of the learning institutes of this world. And they're built on knowledge of good and evil, not the tree of life that gives absolute truth and life by that, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve partook of and ate the apple of deception. It is confusion. It is mixture. But when you know the truth sets you free. For this reason, it is necessary to know the word of God. How else can you know when someone comes to you with some sweet-sounding doctrine or teaching and tells you that it is of God? Or as is so prevalent today, you may be presented with a biblical teaching that is no more than cleverly concealed humanistic theory and be deceived. Humanism, it's called. These teachings always sound so good and are usually oozing with self, so-called love. And they are intellectually, listen to me carefully, they are intellectually stimulating to the point where one may become puffed up with self-importance, self-reliance, and pride, and think they are really something. For instance, imagine that you or someone you know belongs to an organization such as Alcoholics Anonymous. That sounds good. It sounds so caring and helpful. And it may even be sponsored by your church. You are told that in order to overcome your addiction to alcohol, you could never permit yourself to drink an alcoholic beverage, lest you would fall back into temptation and reinforce your predicament. It sounds good. It sounds right. And you must also continue to claim and believe that you are and always will be an alcoholic. Do you hear that? You will be taught to be telling yourself that you will always be an alcoholic. It's not true. There is a spirit in you that is causing this problem. It's an alcoholic spirit. Have you ever noticed and gone by a store that is selling different beverages of alcohol, wine, and what have you, and they're called spirits? Spirit. Why do they do that? It has been that way since the beginning of selling alcoholic beverages. They call them spirits. Maybe you never paid attention. I don't know. But it is because there is a realization that there is a spirit of alcoholism. So what do? We get rid of the spirit. And that makes you not an alcoholic. Again, if you claim yourself to be anything, that which you claim will be. You must continuously, according to the Alcoholic Anonymous program, you must continuously confess your plight before others so that you will always be aware of its influence over you. Well, isn't it better to understand what the true influence is and cast it out and never have to be bothered with it again, even concerned about being inundated by it? Unless you don't understand the workings of the evil one. This is why I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so you will understand how spiritual warfare works. If you were to believe this theory, then the belief that you are and always will be an alcoholic would literally become a stronghold in your mind and would control your life. I don't want that for you, do you? No, I want to see you set free totally and completely so that you may say, I am not an alcoholic. I have dealt with that demon and I am not one. You see, our words have power, folks. That's why God created this universes. He spoke the word and he gave us power in the same manner because we're created in his image. And so the purpose of my book is to reveal to you that that which has been erroneously believed to be a disease, an addiction, or a psychological impairment is in fact demonic bondage. Can we clarify this? Can you understand it? Are you hearing my cry? Are you hearing my heart? The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Then the simple step, if you understand, toward ridding someone of alcoholism is to bind and cast out the demonic spirit of alcohol addiction and any other demonic presence within the person with their agreement, and thereby set the captives free. Hallelujah! Would you be then continue to be an alcoholic? Of course not. The answer is no. That individual or you will be free. And any claim of alcoholism would be a lie that would place that person back in bondage. So what would we be doing? Good works. But Christ came to set us free. What God wants is the captives to be free, totally free of every bondage and stronghold in our lives. The stronghold in this example was set in the person's mind by what he believed to be true, but was in fact false. This is what the Word of God calls false imaginations. The only way this stronghold will come down is through the knowledge of the word of God and by commanding it to be pulled down in the name of Jesus. We accomplish this by coming against the lie with boldness. I hope you're hearing me. If you are and you want others to hear what is being motivated by the Holy Spirit and taught to you right now, would you please tell others about this program? Let them become involved. Let them listen and hear what God is wanting people to know. For instance, if a captive is set free from demonic influence, he takes a drink of wine, maybe at Holy Communion. Will it hurt him? Of course not. Jesus Christ gave that during Holy Communion when he was in the upper room before going to the cross. And that is another subject we could talk about, because others say, no, it was grape juice. But people of God, you cannot be addicted to grape juice. So the demonic influence is there, and we need to be kept free from that influence, and that is to become addicted. The spirit of alcoholism or the alcoholic addiction and the demonic presence causing it is no longer in that individual once that spirit is cast out. That addictive spirit is cast out, the spirit of alcoholism. Therefore, the individual is free. And in John 8:36, which is a beautiful scripture worth repeating here, it says it in this manner, in this way. For whom Christ sets free is free indeed. He gave us weapons of warfare to do it. He said, you do so. And so we do. It's already been done for us. Look at Galatians 5:1. God says, it was for freedom. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. Folks, he has done a most wonderful thing for us. When are we going to understand that he came to set us free of the bondage of Satan and the thief, who is he? When are we going to understand? If the person continues to call himself a recovering alcoholic and maintains the word alcoholic in his vocabulary, he would be saying that God is a liar. And there would be no deliverance. Breaks my heart that it has taken this long for mankind to understand the truth that sets us free. You know, those who are called God's sons and daughters, they need to begin to understand what true freedom is. I'm knowing this, that in all of it, we begin to understand and to learn that the above examples, the recovering alcoholic will no longer be called that. He would be saying that God is a liar and there would be no deliverance. Do you see how this would be a denial of the power of God to deliver him from the slavery of alcoholism or any other stronghold, which my book will talk about and help for definite understanding to come through on each thing we deal with, including sickness and disease, mental illness, strongholds of every kind. In other words, it would appear that the power of darkness is greater than God. I have 30 seconds left to tell you that there are strongholds in our lives that if we want to be free, we must get rid of. And he gave us the power to pull down strongholds in every high thing that exalts itself against the word of God. We know this to be a great lie. If they in their practices and deeds remain captive to Satan because of the darkness allowed in our churches through a lack of knowledge. My people perish, God said, from a lack of knowledge. Stay with me. I will be back Tuesday to talk to you more regarding this experience. You can get me at patriciajoyxavier@gmail.com if you wish to speak with me in any way at all. God bless you. You are loved. May the power of God move in your life perfectly in Yeshua's name.